Luke chapter 22. Appreciate the hard work of, I'll say it now because I'm not going to think about it while I'm preaching, but thank you ladies for your hard work. I know they've got a special meal planned for you today, and thank you for your hard work. I love this church more, I believe, every day, and thank the people in it for all that God's doing in your life and all of your hard labors and your love. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't let somebody detour you, sidetrack you. You stay on course. The devil's going to try to sidetrack you, all right? The devil's going to try to tell you the folk next to you don't love you. We love you.
Come on.
Amen.
Amen.
We care for one another in this church. Now, we're not God, and we're not going to take His place. Nobody can love you like Jesus. And you need His love, and you can stand in His love alone. But we do love one another and appreciate you here in this church. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. We're going to preach this morning on verse 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Let's read it without the italics. Satan hath desired you that he may sift as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when, thank God, not if, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Whew. Wow. What a statement. Would you say amen to God's word? You may be seated. Well, we're dealing with obstacles to Pentecost. And in this passage, we're dealing with the third obstacle, and that's the obstacle of self-confidence. We've dealt with the obstacle of self-deceit and the obstacle of self-promotion. And now I want to talk today about the obstacle of self-confidence. In this passage is a revelation. There are three characters that emerge from this passage. There is Peter, there's Satan, and there's Jesus. And there is a great revelation about the character of all three of them. And we're going to talk a little bit about that and deal some with this business of self-confidence. I want to talk about, first of all, I want to take a look at Peter, and then we're going to take a look at the enemy, the devil, and then we're going to take a look at some things about Christ himself and what he has done. And I want to just drive home this thing here today for a little while and remember, keeping in mind this ultimate goal of where we are going. And that is, we want the church to be the church. Oh, yes. We want to live as God intended us to live. I believe, I preach what God gives me. I know it burns in my heart. I don't come up here to sermonize, I know that. And I know there are things that are burning in my soul and my heart to share with this church, because I want this church to be all that God wants it to be. And I want it to grow, and I want you to live in victory. I don't want you defeated. I want you to meet the challenges of life in power. I want you to meet the difficulties and stresses and strains of life with hope and not despair. And being able to know that I'm coming out on the other side, glory, and I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to be true, and I can make it and you can make it and we can all get to heaven. Hallelujah. We can all assemble. We're looking for that great assembly when we meet together in the sky, when the dead in Christ rise and the living are caught up to be with them, and we all meet the Lord in the air. We're looking forward and excited about that day that is to come at any moment. But there are things that God must yet do in us, and He's working in us to purify us, to bring us to a fresh Pentecost, I believe, and all the challenges of our hour. So let us look at this man for a moment. Jesus Christ has been dealing with them, and He has told them that they're going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And right in the middle of that now, in that scenario, He says it again. He talks about something that He has talked about before. And He singles out, He brings a revelation about one of the men that are sitting there in this upper room as they are celebrating the Passover, and they are together. He deals with something and he singles out one of the apostles that is a leader among the 12, always listed first. Wherever you find the list of the apostles, you'll find them once in the synoptic gospels, each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and once in the book of Acts. And on every occasion, Peter is listed first. He is one of the more prominent disciples in the book of Acts. After Acts chapter 1 and that final listing of the 12, actually 11 apostles then, because Judas is gone, and they'll choose the 12. But there are 9 of the apostles that are never mentioned by name after they are listed in Acts chapter 1. Only 3 apostles are listed by name in the book of Acts after the first chapter, and that would be Peter and James and John. Peter becomes very prominent in the ministry of the early church, and you will see him. It is on the day of Pentecost. He will preach the message by which 3,000 will be saved. In the next chapter, chapter 3, it's Peter who will take the lame man by the hand and say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have." That will be this apostle that we're talking about here in this passage. He's got a great future ahead for him. He will be the one who will face the Sanhedrin and will give an answer. Peter, being full of the Holy Ghost, will tell them, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Glory. It'll be Peter who will raise Dorcas from the dead when he goes down to the place where she is at, and he will raise her up from the dead. It will be Peter who will first take the gospel from to the Gentiles, if you will, at Cornelius' house. He will get the vision and he will go up there and he will do that. We don't read much of the work of the other apostles, though they labored, though they scattered, though they had a work, and their work was foundational. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but this man will be prominent and have a leading role in the early church, and he was quite a man. Sometimes he gets a bad rap, but I'm telling you, he was quite an apostle. Yes. Now I want to look at him for just a moment. Some things about this fella. The Bible said that the Lord looks at him and says, "Simon, Simon." Now you may think about this, and just hang with me here a little bit this morning. But when you look at this man called Peter and Simon, Simon, Jesus is telling him this in front of his buddies. He didn't take him off to the side. Right in front of his fellow apostles, he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you. Satan has desired you." The word "desired" there means to ask. It doesn't mean that Satan sat off in the corner saying, "I wish I had Peter." It doesn't mean sitting off somewhere saying, "Well, I'd really like to get at Peter." No, he has purposely went to Father and said, "Give me Peter." Just like he did for Job. Yeah. "Let me have Job." And you'll find out he's not what you think he is. "I will prove you wrong, God. I will prove Job wrong. I will prove his neighbors wrong. I will prove you wrong. Give him to me, and I will prove he's not the righteous and perfect man that you declare him to be. Give me Peter."
And I will show you he'll never be a rock. I will show you that he will never be what you can make him to be. And that you've made a mistake by declaring that, oh, that you will make him a part of that church and you'll build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm telling you, let me have Peter. This is the man that he wants. He didn't ask for John. It appears he didn't ask for James. Doesn't appear he's asked for Nathaniel. It doesn't appear that he's asked for any of the others, but or Philip or Andrew, but he wants Peter. Well, let's look a little bit why he would want such a man. First of all, I want you to know something about this fellow Peter. He is a man that desires truth. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Peter is, of course, a Jew. He grows up in a Jewish economy. He is there in Galilee. Capernaum is the place where he lives. He is a fisherman, probably a family practice that has been passed down. He has spent many days on the sea. And Peter is a man, though, that has grown up in this economy. But one day there is a voice. I don't know that he has heard anything about this birth of John the Baptist. I don't know that he was down there in Jerusalem around the time that Zacharias got a vision from God. I don't know that he knows anything about that. I don't know that he's known anything about the angels coming and telling about Christ being born in Bethlehem. He lives in Capernaum. He doesn't live in those cities. He may or may not have heard about those things, but one day there is a voice that comes crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Every mountain shall be made low, every valley shall be filled in, and the rough places will be made smooth. Prepare ye that a way may be made for the Lord, and the every eye shall behold him, and the salvation of the Lord is going to come. It was none other than the voice of John the Baptist. And when he came crying out of the wilderness, Peter said, I've got to go hear him. And Peter will go down there and he will join in that crowd. He'll be baptized of John in the Jordan River and he'll hang around John. He's hanging, no doubt, in that area in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Andrew will come and see Jesus. He will hear John say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so they come walking to Jesus and they said, Lord, where are you staying at? And he said, well, why don't you come and see? Ah, yes. And then the next day, old Andrew runs over and gets a hold of his brother and said, brother, we have found him. We have found the Christ. Let me tell you something. Peter was a man that discerned that the message of John is the message that my nation has been waiting for. It didn't come out of the temple. It didn't come out of the Sanhedrin. It didn't come from the crowd of Pharisees. It didn't come from a scribe. It came from a prophet who came out of the wilderness. He was dressed in camel hair. He was eating locust and wild honey. He had divorced himself from the culture and he came out pure and clean and holy, and he was preaching against the sins of the nation of Israel. Peter is a man that was able to discern and see the emptiness of what the Pharisees have done with the law. He has seen that in the voice, the Pharisees rejected John, but Peter heard in that voice a note of truth, a ring of truth. He knew that's it. That's what we've been waiting for. He may not have known all the ins and outs and all the hypocrisies of the Pharisees, but I will tell you one thing. The voice of John had a ring to it and the other voices don't know. When you've got a man who wants truth on the inward parts, I shared it in the General Assembly, and when you've got a man who wants truth, I'm telling you, he'll know the sound of it. He'll know the ring of it. Jesus said, every man that's of the truth heareth my voice. And that doesn't matter if he speaks to a John the Baptist, or whether he speaks to an Elijah, or whether he speaks to another man, whether he speaks to an apostle, whether he speaks to a priest or a prophet. It's the voice of God. When the word of the Lord comes forth, a man of truth will say, that bears witness in my spirit. That's what my nation has needed. We're not getting anywhere with what the Pharisees are doing. We need something that's got a ring of morality. We need something that's got spirit. We need something that's got life. We need something that brings us back to what God intended us to be.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, thank God.
In the midst of all
the jargon and the mess, the philosophers and the philosophies, all the Greeks and their debates and their teaching, all the perversions that have come to the law and the additions. Here's a man who recognized the voice of truth when he heard it. Amen. Woo! Amen. Now that's a man the devil wants. That's a man the devil's after to take down, because there's a man that can do his kingdom damage. There's a man that God can use. There's a man that God can lead and direct, because God can only lead those who are led by truth. Amen. That's how God directs our life. God doesn't direct you by force. God doesn't direct you by a promise of reward. God doesn't direct you by appealing to the sensitivities of your body. God doesn't direct you by appealing to your thirst for pleasure. God doesn't direct you by just simply stirring your emotions and having you be led by your emotions. Ultimately, it is truth. He impresses truth to the mind. He manifests truth to the spirit. And the man who wants truth on the inward parts and desires that truth will respond to God. He will react to that truth. When a man loves truth, you ain't got to beat anything to him. You ain't got to argue with him. You ain't got to debate with him. Just manifest his responsibility. Just spell it out like it is. Put out the naked truth as it stands, and he'll say, that's it, I'll take that, I'll go with that, I'll live by that, I'll walk with that. It doesn't matter if it means I got to change. It doesn't matter if it means I got to go make something right. It doesn't matter if I'm embarrassed. It doesn't matter that if I'm shamed by my own activity. I will bow to the truth. I will come to the light. I will follow the ways of God. And a man who can hear the ring of truth, it may come from a stranger out of the wilderness. It may come from a voice they've never heard before. It may come from an unexpected arena, but he recognized it. That's the voice of truth. That's the word of God. That's the man that God has sent for this hour.
God. Hallelujah.
Oh, Brother Woods, they'd come if you just let up a little bit. Oh, Brother Woods, they'd come if you just compromise a little bit. Yeah, they would. But they'd just be heaping another teacher that appeals to their itching ear. To tell them what they want to hear. That's what it would be. But any man that's of truth will note and understand the ring of truth. Secondly, I want you to notice about this man is that he's not in any way of the ordinary. He's a man that has been looking for something. He's a man of hope. He again is born in this Jewish economy, but the Jewish nation have been the keepers of the promise. They have been the preservers and protectors of the written word of God and the history and the stories that have been passed down in that have been the inspired record that God has given to man. And Peter wasn't there when God told Eve that there would come one from the seed of the woman. Peter wasn't there when God told Abraham that I will make your seed like the sand of the sea. He wasn't there when God told David, I'm going to build you a house and your seed's going to sit on the throne forever. He wasn't there whenever God spoke to Elijah and raised that nation up. When God spoke to king and prophet after prophet, Peter wasn't there. Matter of fact, it's been 4 centuries. You think about it, 4 centuries. Imagine if America had not had a spiritual word from God since 1617. That would put us back before our founding of a nation. That would put us back, I'm telling you, before the Mayflower coming to this land. I want you to understand, 4 centuries have gone by and they have not heard the voice of the word of God. The last word of the Old Testament, I believe, is curse. It ends with that idea that God is going to come, but he's going to bring judgment to his temple, but he's going to come and bring a curse. And that's the last word. They're ready for a word from God. And this man, however, is a man that is filled yet with hope. He knows there's still a promise. There's still someone to come. It's not over. Malachi will not have the last say. Malachi will not be the last word. He said, behold, I will
send again unto you Elijah. I will send that prophet unto you. Messiah has been promised. And think about how that this man will go down to there, and he's looking for something. He understands that Israel needs more than political clout. He understands that Israel needs something besides an army. Israel needs something besides land. Israel needs something besides a priesthood. Israel needs a redeemer. Israel needs a savior. This is a man that recognizes that the Greek philosophers are not going to save us. The Roman government is not going to save us. All of the armies of the world is not the answer to our dilemma. Peter knows there is yet one to come. There is a servant of God. There is a branch of Israel. There is going to be someone come, and there's going to be a branch shoot up, a tender branch, a root out of dry ground. He will grow up, and he will bring forth the word of God. He will suffer. He will save, and the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. This is a man who has got a right perspective of humanity. When his brother came to him and said, "Come on, Peter, we have found him, the Christ. We have found the Messiah." Peter doesn't say, "Ah, I gave up on that Messiah thing." Peter doesn't say, "Ah, it's no use, Andrew. It's not going to happen. It's been 400 years since we've had a prophet." He doesn't say, "Of course, John has come." But he's not of this kind of pessimistic mind that says, "Hey, it's just no hope. It doesn't matter what we do. It's not going to happen. Let's quit, Andrew. Let's give it up. There's no reason to go on." When he gets that note from his brother, "We found it," he gets up and says, "Let's go. I've been waiting. I've been looking for him." I'm telling you, there's a people in this land that the devil's after. He ain't after those that are looking for what society can produce, that are looking to the governments to save the nations. He's looking to a people who says, "I'm waiting for one who is coming back to this earth, who will rule and reign and judge the earth in righteousness." Peter saw that men were meant to live under the rule of God, and they need a redeemer, and they need a savior. He was a man of, he was a spiritual man.
Yes.
Peter saw in Christ something that, quite frankly, the multitudes didn't see. To the multitudes, he's a healer. He's a teacher. He's a prophet. He's a man sent from God. But that's about as far as it goes. But Peter will pipe up and say, "Thou art more than that. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter will be the one who steps out of the boat and says, "Lord, if it be you bid me come unto you." Peter will bow the knee and give him worship and praise and glory. I am telling you that this man is a man who is a spiritual man. When the other people in the crowds will go away because they can't hear his message about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, Peter looks and says, "You've got the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go?" And Jesus had said, "My words are spirit and my words are life." Peter understood there's more to a man than the physical. There's more to a man than filling his belly. There's more to a man than satisfying his physical thirst and lust. There is an essential nature in man. He is spiritual. He longs for God. He yearns for God. And he needs God. And Peter saw that. And he saw in Jesus the answer to that dilemma. Here is a man that's truly spiritual. Here is one called Jesus. His words are life. He doesn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees. His doctrine isn't dead. It's not just creeds. It's not just the reciting of theology and the reciting of biblical principles. This is one whose words are spirit. His words are life. They stir me. They move me. They set me on fire. Oh, this man is a man who has left all to follow Jesus. When Jesus looked at him on the boat and said, "Come on, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," he left his net and he went after Jesus, because he said the spiritual is more important than the physical.
Hallelujah.
I don't want you to think that he's just any man and he's lived some kind of slipshod life. We get a little insight into this man on a housetop after the day of Pentecost. And there is a great sheet that is let down from heaven. He is waiting for lunch to be served. And rather sit around and be idle and stare at the wall, he's went to have a personal time of prayer. Well, while they're fixing lunch, I'll just go pray. And he goes, yes, sir. It's in them average times in which you just do the ritual of prayer. You hear me right now. You just go pray. You maybe never felt a special pull. It wasn't a special time. You just said, hey, I got a little free time. I'm going to use it and go talk to God. Ah, and what a talk he got. He got up there and fell into a trance. And a sheet is let down from heavens in which there's all manner of four-footed beasts and unclean things. And the Lord says, Peter, rise, slay and eat. And he said, not so, Lord, for there has never been anything common or unclean that has entered into my mouth. That was a statement. Peter just said, I've never cheated on my vows as a Jew. I've never joined the Greeks in their custom. I've never went down and joined the Gentiles in their lifestyle. I have stayed true to the God of Israel. I have been a man who saw that the law is spiritual, and that's where my hope is. He hadn't strayed from that. He hadn't cheated as a little boy and went down and stuck a piece of pork somewhere. He didn't go down somewhere and sneak a shrimp or some shellfish that was unlawful for him to eat. Nothing, he said, common or unclean has ever come into my mouth.
Amen.
Isn't a slacker. He recognizes when Christ comes that Jesus is it. He's the answer. He's the shepherd. When Jesus said, follow, Peter followed. And that the life of man would be completed in the ministry, in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that he's a man that's a man of God. As I said earlier, he saw something in Christ that rang in his spirit. He's more than man. When he heard his voice, shut the wind down and make the waves fall flat. When he saw him walk on the water, when he knew that day that they'd only had, some suggested that the little boy that gave as lunch to Jesus was Peter's son. And he took that little lunch of a few fishes and pieces of bread, and he put it in Peter's hand, and Peter broke with the other apostles and fed the 5,000 men. This is a man that saw and heard and paid attention when Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. This man can forgive sins. And let us not forget that great experience. Peter has been the one of the three that has went to the mountaintop, and he has seen him in his glory. And he heard the voice from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. This is no ordinary man. This is no ordinary man. In the midst of all of the crowds are bickering and debating about who Jesus is. But in the midst of the debate, in the midst of the conflict and the lack of discernment, this man stands out in the middle of that crowd and say, I will tell you who he is. He is God. He is the Son of the living God. He is not a mere mortal. He is not one who has just come in the flesh. He is not someone that is merely born of a woman or a man. He is the divine one that's been sent from God, and there is no one like unto him. Peter will tell us he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And let's understand something. Peter's concept of God is not just some kind of abstract figure that's out there somewhere, some kind of unknown being. It's not some God like the Greeks and the Romans have that's in conflict with other gods and interacting with other gods. His concept of God is that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and
our nation. God gave us our heritage, and we've got His Word.
Amen.
His concept of God is that God was the author of the scripture he read every Sunday or Saturday in the synagogue. His concept of God is that God is the one who opened up the path for them to go across the Red Sea. His concept of God is that God is the one that brought them water out of the rock. God is the one that fed them manna from heaven. God is the one that sent their nation to Babylon. God is the one who would save them. God is the one who promised Abraham. God is the one who promised David. When Peter thinks of God, he does not think of some nebulous God that has no form or has no sense of definition and is defined by man. His God is the God of the scripture that he has read since he's been a boy. His God is a God of the nation that he lives in. He's the God that's the only true and living God.
Amen.
Peter's not deceived. Now look at it for just a moment. That's the kind of man we're looking at. He's quite a man. Sometimes I think about it, I've apologized to God and Peter. And sometimes I preach too hard on him. You know what? It's going to be good, Brother John, when we can finally meet these fellas.
Amen.
I really feel so far beneath such a man. I'd like to travel with him and carry his suitcase for a while. And yet I feel a kinship to him.
Right.
Though I've never met him. I feel a kinship to him. I look forward one day just to sitting down and listen to him talking, sharing as the Lord will permit. What a man. But the Lord starts with two words that Peter's not, I don't think, real hep on hearing. Simon. That's what I used to be. You said thou shalt be called Cephas or Peter. But Jesus says, Simon. I think when he heard that name, it reminds him of his vulnerability. Reminds him of his impetuousness. But Satan wants you, Simon. He's asked for you. Woo. And let's talk about that enemy just a moment. Now, the devil, or Satan, it says Satan. The word Satan means adversary, someone that's against you. Someone who's trying to stop your progress. Someone who's standing in your way to hinder you, to thwart you, and to stop you. That's what Satan is doing. And he says, Satan's after you. He's asked for you, Simon. Now, here's the rough part of it that has went unsaid, but is the obvious impact of the statement. He got his request.
Come on.
Yeah,
he did. He gets you.
Yeah.
That's right.
Satan went to God to ask for you, Simon. And God said, go ahead.
Yeah.
He got the green flag.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, he did.
Woo! Oh.
Come on, brother.
We forget who our real enemy is.
Yes.
It wasn't the little maiden girl.
No, sir.
It's after you, Peter, who became the vehicle through which you're going to deny Christ.
Yeah.
It isn't this high priest Caiaphas. It isn't Judas who's betrayed your group. Let me tell you who your real enemy is. It's that unseen adversary.
Come on.
The devil wants you to think that Brother Woods is against you. The devil wants you to think that your neighbor beside you is against you. The devil wants you to think that the preacher doesn't love you, and Brother Cottles doesn't love you, or Brother John doesn't love you, or Brother Philip doesn't love you. But I'm telling you, the one that doesn't love you is the one that is called Satan. You've got an adversary. Beware for your adversary. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour.
Right, amen.
That's him.
Yes,
that's him.
I would, if we're going to point the blame, we point it where it lies.
Amen.
Why don't we put it there? It in your husband, it in your wife. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against rulers of the darkness of this world. My fight and struggle is not with humanity, but with the arch enemy of God.
That's it.
Come on.
We stand against the wiles of the devil.
Amen.
Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted.
Right.
Not of the Pharisees.
No,
not of the Sadducees. But of the devil.
Yes.
There's where it lies.
Yeah.
I think we could have a more proper perspective of our conflicts. And you're going to have them. Of our struggles, of our challenges, if we would look and see that there is somebody that wants me to fall. There's somebody that's after my soul.
Right, right.
He may be working and speaking through the voice of a neighbor. They may simply be his instrument. The serpent was just an instrument, but the mind behind it was the mind of Satan and the Lucifer. Yes, sir. And we want to look and blame all the artificial. We want to blame that which is on the surface. But I would we could see beyond that.
Amen.
I think the Lord is going to tell Peter something here. There's somebody that's after you, and I want you to know something. He wants you. He wants you, and he has asked for you, and you need to see that he is your enemy. He is not your friend. Oh, I'm telling you, the one who will try to separate you from your brother is not your friend. He is your enemy. The one who will try to separate you from your God, separate you from your Redeemer, separate you from your Savior, separate you from the body of people that love you, it isn't from God. It isn't an emissary from heaven. It is the powers of darkness. That's the enemy of your soul. That's the adversary. And I'm telling you, you better not boast and brag how you can take him down. He'll take you down in a heartbeat. We need the power of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God.
As I have said to you before, I say again, the enemy has desired you, this church, but you belong unto me. I say unto you, my people, stay the course. Stay the course and do not despair. Do not turn to the left or to the right, but preach it as I have given it unto you. I'm going to guide you through this hour. I'm going to lead you through this day. I'm going to lead you through the darkness and the deception that surrounds you. Love truth and love me and watch what I'm going to do. Do not trust yourself. Have no confidence in the flesh, for it will fail you. Vain is the help of men. Vain is the help of your government. Vain is the help of those around you. But put your confidence in me, and I, your Lord, will deliver you and bring you through. I am with you, saith God. Stay the course and do not despair, for I will bring you through, saith God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.